when we've been there. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
God bless you.
God just wants you to know that He has that amazing grace for you every step that you're going to take from here on forth. And you need to receive that grace and believe in that grace, because that grace is yours.
Good word. God bless you. It's good you're here.
I remember you.
I remember you. Oh, yeah? I think she meant that in the best possible way. Okay, Carrie's going to give a quick update on the drama team. You're going to just do it right from there and tell us what's going on. And if people are interested, they can contact you. We're going to do some more drama. Amen. Good. So if you've got the spiritual gift of acting or drama, it's a great way to communicate. And I think part of what Carrie wants to do is make sure that we're able to do this well and to be ready for these things and to come together and practice so that we can get a message across, right, that really brings glory to God. Amen. Margarita, why don't you, you have something to say today too, so I'm going to just give you the microphone so everyone can hear you. I know that we pray constantly for our children's ministry. Tell us how things are going.
And commitment is appreciated. And I want to share with you that we start a pen pal with the kids in Costa Rica with Ken and Frida. So some kids send letters to them. Now we receive letters back. So I have the letters for some kids that wrote to the kids over there. That's beautiful. So it's in Spanish, but we have to translate them. But anyways, other thing that I want to tell you is that we're going to start with the kids above 10 years old. So we're going to start Sunday school with kids older than 10. So if there are kids here older than 10, we want to meet you at the round table outside here after I finish. And we have so many amazing things that we're going to do with you, so please go out at the table.
Amazing things we're going to do with you.
Yes.
There you go.
I want to invite the women to join us on Thursdays at noon. We're having a prayer time here at the church, so every woman that has the time to come and pray with us, we encourage you to come from 12 to 1 on Thursdays, every Thursday. Also, I want to ask you, because we want to encourage the kids to have a behavior and to follow the classes and everything in the Sunday school, so we want to motivate them with a little gift. We give them a sticker, and every 5 stickers we give them a gift. But it's a little thing, but we cannot every time buy ourselves. So if you want to collaborate with us and bring some simple gifts that we can encourage the kids to keep participating in the classroom and everything, so that we have a big treasure box, like it needs to be filled. So if you want to contribute, then bring something. It doesn't have to be big, it's just little gifts.
Children's books.
Yeah, children's books or little toys or things like that they can be motivated to keep doing the work.
Okay.
And that's it.
That's the whole sermon.
Yeah.
God, thank you. Thank you for our children, and thank you for that up-and-coming generation. Thank you that their hearts are soft and ready to be molded by the potter. Thank you for teachers and for Margarita and for those who are involved in our children's ministry. And I just pray for encouragement and for your blessing in her life. And even today, as our children are being taught, as they're learning more about you, as someone's presenting a Bible story, as someone is reminding them of the love of Jesus, we pray that your Holy Spirit would touch those lives and that the seed of your gospel, the good news, would just be planted deep in their lives. We're so grateful for what you're doing, and we give you all the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We love you. Oh, now the kids can go out. I think half of them are gone, if not most of them. So the bigger ones. So if there's any bigger ones, anyone over 10 that wants to be a part of our older Sunday school now, Crystal, you can come on up. Now is the time to make your way back there. She gets.
Well, this morning, is this on? Okay. This morning, I just want to talk to you about something that's been on my heart for a little bit, and it seems like everything that I'm reading, all the scripture that I'm reading, all my devotional books, everything seems to be kind of nailing me right where it is, and it's about discipleship, and what is a disciple, and are you a disciple, and what is a disciple, what does Jesus say about it, and so I just want to start out by reading Luke 9, verses 57 to 62. And it says this: as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Okay, well, first of all, those are pretty hard words. Those are words that you don't just glide over lightly. Those are hard things. And I'm just thinking of you today. You're going to be burying someone, and you hear the words of Jesus saying, if you don't go and bury your dead. Go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And so you're going, okay, what is this all about? What is discipleship? What does Jesus want? And I'm doing a Bible study on our school. I lead a Bible study there with some staff members, and this is the passage we had to read this week, and it was Matthew 10 verses 37 and 38. And listen to these words: "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Those are tough words. Those are not easy words. And in the one book that I was reading, the author made the point that Jesus was speaking those words to crowds of people that were just trying to follow him. Can you imagine what it would sound like if you've never really heard those kind of words, and all of a sudden this amazing pastor guy goes, and if you don't leave, if you don't love me more than you love your mom or your dad or your children, you're not worthy of me. Those are hard words. And yet, think of how many people followed Jesus after he said those words. So why does he say these things? Why does he say them? I think it's pretty obvious. He wants to be number one. He wants to be number one in our lives. And I guess that's what's been on my heart this week is he number one in my life? And how do I know? How do I know? You know, I think that there's a lot of little excuses. Well, I don't have time to do devotions. I don't have time to spend because I'm pretty busy. But when I have time, I will do it. And, well, my life is kind of messy right now. It's kind of chaotic. And when I get my life settled, then I can kind of focus on that. Or maybe when I get a place of my own, I'll be able to, you know, gather my thoughts a little better. And then probably I can follow him really good. You know, I mean, I can think of 100 little things in my own life that I say too, you know. It's so easy to make an excuse. And somebody made the point the other day that sometimes we like to take Jesus and form him into our own image to make him fit into the way we want to live instead of us changing to become what he wants us to be. And that's been the challenge in my life, or that's what's been challenging me lately. And I'm just going to read a little paragraph here. That says, no one could ever accuse Jesus of being a great public relations guy. Who else but Jesus would make it his practice to disperse crowds with difficult and controversial teachings when it would have been so easy to rally an army? Who else but Jesus would choose to continually insult the power structure of his time rather than try to make influential friends in high places? Who else but Jesus would align himself with the lowest and the least of his society, those with no political clout or social standing? But that's what Jesus did. That's what he's still doing. Perhaps with all of our educational advancements, the multiplicity of Bible studies, it's kind of big words, but there's lots of Bible studies, and books available to us, and the abundance of churches in many parts of the world, we've forgotten that following Jesus isn't like choosing which flavor of syrup you want in your coffee. The call to follow Jesus is a call to forsake everyone and everything other than him. And it's a call to a radical abandonment. And that's a challenge. And I think sometimes, to be real honest, I think sometimes we have a little bit of Jesus in us. We have a little bit. As much as we want, that doesn't upset the way we like to live and the way our plans that like to go. We want to have just enough Jesus to make our lives go kind of good, and we feel good. Yeah, Jesus is my life. But we don't really want to go the total way. We don't want to go and give him everything because, wow, then what's my life going to look like, right? But he so wants to change us, and that's what he's been saying to me. And this week, I just had a little accident. And that's another thing that kind of added to this. I was driving home from school, going up Ross Hill there, and I just stopped in the median, checked to see if there were any cars. I saw one, so I let him go. Another one was way in the corner back there, going around the curve. And so I turned into my left lane, and all of a sudden, about 10 seconds later, bam. And at first I thought, oh, my tire popped. What? What's this? And then I looked behind me, there was nothing, and then I saw this white car speeding on ahead and turning the corner up to 43rd Street. And I thought, I think that guy just hit me. So I just got in my car and I just kept going and honked my horn. And I thought, man, you are going to stop. You are not going to get by with this. You need to stop. So finally he stopped on 43rd Street. And you know, I don't know if you've ever been in an accident, but you just feel all in turmoil in your stomach and you're going, what just happened here? And it's kind of an inconvenience in life. It's an interruption in life. And I was going home. I wanted to go make supper, and I didn't need this. I didn't want this. And the first thing the guy said, he says, "What's your fault?" I said, "My fault." He said, "Yeah, you didn't signal." I said, "Well, I wasn't in your lane." He says, "Yes, you were. You were drifting into my lane, and I couldn't go anyway." This guy was a young guy, white Corvette. And my whole side is smashed. My whole passenger side is totally smashed. So anyway, so now there's this little just going on. And it's not fun. And I don't like it. And for about 2 days, I was just in turmoil in my mind, in my heart, my spirit. I was just like, and I couldn't. God kept saying, "Come on, come on, where are you? I need you." And I couldn't get there. I couldn't leave it. I couldn't leave it. I'm a justice seeker. I want justice. I wanted to know what was going to happen. I just had such a hard time leaving it until Saturday morning. And I was having my quiet time with God. And I was reading Psalm 90. And I've been trying to memorize Psalm 90. It's kind of a different psalm. It's all about time. It's all about God. And all of a sudden, this one verse, I was getting to this verse, and it was, "Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days." And it was such such a powerful verse that just hit my spirit. And I thought, why can't I just do that? Why can't I just give it to him? Because this is what he wants. He loves me. He wants to satisfy me with his love. He wants to give me joy. And I'm fighting him. I'm trying to do it myself. I'm trying to seek justice on my own. But I finally was able to give it to him. So anyway, I just wanted to share that this morning, that you know what? A little bit of Jesus just isn't enough. It is not enough. And I suspect there's a world full of people who think they're Christians and they don't really know Jesus, and they really don't want to abandon all. They don't really want to give their lives to him fully because it's too scary. And yet everywhere you look in the Word, everywhere, you will not have rest. You will not have peace. You will not have true joy unless you can really give it up. Give it up and give it away. And I know it's hard. There are times when I just shared something that was really hard. I'm gonna read one more passage here, Philippians 3, verse 13. Actually, 12 and 13. "Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ." I think when we get to heaven someday, God is going to shake his head at us and say, "I promised you all this stuff. I gave you everything you needed, and you just kept hanging on to what you thought was going to make it. And you just didn't believe me. You didn't have the faith to give it all up." So that's where my heart is today. And it's a heart cry. And it's a cry for you too. I think there's a lot of people sitting in this room just like me. And we have a lot of junk in our lives. And we're dragging it around. And Jesus said, "Give it to me." So that's all I'm going to say. Give it to me. And how do you give it to me? You love him. Just love him. Give it to him. Read the Word. You're going to have to read the Word. You're going to need to spend time with him. Period. That's where it starts. And the more you love him, the more you seek him, the more you serve him, the more you can give it up. And that's it. Love him. So God, thank you that you are here right now. And Lord, we just want to hear from you. And I just pray for Stan right now, God, that you would just fill him with your spirit. And God, continue the work that you've begun right here this morning. And we want to give this morning completely to you for your glory and for your sake. Amen.
Yeah, I'm a blessed man, and I have the privilege of having her pray for me every day, so look out. Wow. Thank you, Lord. That's just truth. She just spoke truth. I hope you heard it. And it just ties in so much to what God's been leading me to speak about, too, and some of the direction that we've been going in, talking about how we're dead to our sins. And we are dead to our sins. Why don't we live like it? You know, he says, I declare that you are dead to your transgressions. They no longer control you. You are no longer, you're no longer a slave to the crack. You are no longer a slave to the pornography. You're no longer a slave to the greed. So why do you live like you're still a slave? Because you are dead to it. Going to read something from Ephesians, but I feel a need to pray for someone who's not even here today, and I've never met him before. I just met his wife, Tabitha, and their two kids are here. Tabitha's in the back right now taking care of the kids. But Barry, they're kind of new to our church, and they won't be here very long because he's with the RCMP, and he's in Regina right now. And his wife, Tabitha, was telling me about Barry that, you know, he's in Regina, and he's got a little ways to go. We understand Regina because of Chance, and we remember, Chance and Donna, and just, you know, being in the RCMP, that's a tough place to be, and we need Christians who are members of the RCMP. We really need Christians who uphold the law. So, if you will, let's just pray for this family, and remember Tabitha. It's Tabitha, right? Yeah, her friend is here. Actually, you know what? Would you mind just going to get her for a minute? I think it might be, just ask her to stand in the back and I can pray with her. Would that be okay? I just think that she needs this. And I just really feel this today that, you know, we need to hold her up. It's really hard to be a policeman. It's a tough job to do, and it's even tougher to be a Christian and to do it. And we just need people like that who are going to uphold. You know, speaking of justice seekers, people who are going to uphold the law, we need more and more men and women who are going to serve Jesus in doing this. So if we can just be patient for a second until she comes out, and I don't care if she brings her kids. Doesn't matter. We just got to pray for her. Do you mind if we pray for you? And you can bring the kids if you want, or you can just come. They're happy eating, so we won't make you come in here very far. Would you stand with me too? I know you're. What's your name again?
Sia.
Say it again.
Sia.
Yeah. Like Seth or Sia?
Kind of
like. Okay, because I have a son named Seth, so I'll remember that. Okay, so Jerry, would you join me here? We're just going to pray for your husband and pray for your family. Is that all right? I just really felt God saying that today.
Yeah, for sure. That's awesome.
That's good. Thank you, God, that we can worship you. And thank you for Tabitha and for Barry, and we pray especially this morning for Barry as he's probably pretty lonely in Regina. And I had asked God today that he would just stand firm for you and that you just touch him. Help him to know that we want him to be encouraged, and we pray for the power of your spirit to be in his life. Thank you for friends like Seath, and I pray for this family, Lord, these two little children, that your hand of blessing would be on them. They're in the middle of transition right now. In a little while, they'll be moving to Sundry, and I pray that you'll just surround them, God, with godly people and with community, and mostly with you, Lord. Just surround them and show them that you love them. Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, may I ask too that Barry have great peace while he's far from home, loneliness and emptiness, but it can be filled by you and the fact that back here he has a family who loves him and he loves.
Yes,
so
God.
Bless him, Father, during this time. Bring him home safely, Lord,
yes.
And prepare his heart for his new calling in beautiful downtown Sundry. So we thank you for what you're doing in his life.
Yes, God.
This family.
Use him,
we
God.
Give you the
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Okay. Okay, thank you for bearing with that. That's I know sometimes you feel God saying we got to do something, and I don't know why. And it's more important to be obedient than to know why. And I don't know what's going on in Barry's life, but let's just keep praying for him. And I know you've never met him before. I've never met him before either, but it doesn't matter. We just hold him up in prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, if you have your Bibles today, just carry on in our teaching of the way the Holy Spirit and the Word of God's been leading us in abandoning ourselves to sin, really, is what it's about, and about living a new life and what it really looks like to be alive, that it's time that we look alive. It's time we had a pulse, right? It's time that we live because He lives in us. Amen? Okay, you can liven up a little bit because that's what we're going to be doing here. We're going to talk about it. You need to help me, yeah? We got every reason to live. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We are raised with Him, and He has been raised from the dead. We need to be alive. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul carries on some of the same teaching from Romans 6 about being alive. And we're going to read from that right now. Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to what God's Word says. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins. You get that? You are dead in it. In which you also used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. It's the evil spirit. This is Satan he's talking about, right? He is the ruler of the kingdom of the air and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen? I'm just going to read a couple of these words one more time, and I'm just praying today that these are going to soak in. Just when he says in verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. You hear that? Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. For it is by grace that you've been saved. Hallelujah, right? Amen. Amen. We are no longer chained to that old man. The old man is dead. And it's time we buried him. And it's time we acknowledged that and we proclaimed it and we start living it as a church, that we've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and that I have life, and that I'm no longer bound to the slavery of that old nature or that old man or the old cravings. And he's talking here about cravings, and it's one of the ways he describes the old nature, the old man. He says, that old Stan, that old person, that was someone who was always caught up in the cravings of the flesh, in the desires, in all the things that we hunger after. You're no longer there anymore. You're no longer a slave to those cravings. And maybe it's just something to think about this morning. If you find yourself here today and you go, I still have all these cravings, and it's the cravings that are my master. It's the cravings of all the things of that old life that I still they're still just on the tip of my tongue. Man, there's something wrong then, you know. Then you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, or maybe you've never really given your life to Christ. You need to give and hand it over so that those cravings can be taken away. And I love what he says here, that all of us, we all used to live that way. We all used to be that person. We all were sinners, and we gratified the cravings of our sinful nature. The Bible is filled with examples of people who gratified the cravings of the sinful nature. Adam and Eve were the first and one of the best examples. They gratified the cravings of the sinful nature. They ate of the fruit of the tree, not because they craved apples or pears or whatever the fruit was, but they craved power, right? There was a craving there, and Satan, the enemy, used the craving, used the thing that enticed them was that they might be powerful and that they may have the same kind of knowledge of God. Well, that was just irresistible for them, and so they took of it, not because of the fruit, but because of what the fruit represented. They're going to be powerful. They're going to have the knowledge. It was power that they were craving. That's just one example. We talked last week about Cain and Abel. Cain killed his brother Abel. He literally craved the blood of his brother because he was so jealous. Because he knew that God was responding to Abel's sacrifice and not to Cain's. And there was a craving inside of Cain to take his life. And there's, you know, the stories like that go on and on. The Bible's full of stories of people who, you know, that craving, you know, you guys understand what craving is, right? And I'm not just talking about, you know, pickles with ice cream when you're 3 months pregnant. I mean, we've all had that before, and it's what, not pickles and ice cream, but some kind of a craving, right? We've all had something in our life that we wanted more of, and we just wanted it to be satisfied, and we were hungry for it. Well, that's what Paul's talking about here, and there's lots of examples of this in the Scriptures. David, I think, gives us one of the best examples, and an example that us who are men, you know, we get this. We understand David. David was on the roof of his house, and he looked down, and he saw Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, and she was naked. And he went, ooh, you know, there's a naked woman. And even from this distance, she looks pretty appetizing, looks pretty intriguing, pretty enticing. That's the word I'm looking for. That's a better word than appetizing. She, yeah, you know what I mean? Like, he saw someone who was naked, and, you know, let's be honest, that's something that works in our craving life, if we're honest about it. Maybe mostly for men. I'm not a woman, so I don't want to go there, but I can tell you that most of us men, we go, yeah, we get that. She's naked, and she's a couple hundred yards down the way, and I'm going to look, and I'm going to look hard, right? And it's something that, you know, it started with just a look. It started with just acknowledging it, just seeing it. And then it was like, man, she's pretty good looking. She's hot. And I'd like to meet this girl. Who is this lady on the roof? And then pretty soon it was, I need to have her. I need to sleep with her. And he did. Even though she was someone else's wife, you know, David had this craving. And I know you guys. I know you're normal, you're like me, and we get that, you know, there's this craving, and it's crazy that we have it. I mean, there's part of this I don't even understand. I don't know if you do. Why do we react the way we do to someone who's naked? Why does that bring up more craving? What is it about those couple pounds of flesh, you know, breasts, that make us go nuts and berserk? This doesn't make any sense on some level, does it? Like, honestly, if you start analyzing this, it, on some level, we go completely berserk for things that are just fat. And I don't know why that happens. It doesn't happen with elbows. There's no magazines out there that have all these bare elbows out there. No, and I don't want to spend the whole sermon talking about this, but you got to admit with me that there's something about this that's just kind of bizarre, and it's hard to explain, but there's just this There's something insatiable about it, and we get it. We understand it. And that's, I'm just using this as an example of what Paul's talking about when he says, when you are raised with Christ, you no longer have that. You're no longer that object of wrath, and you no longer are under the cravings. You no longer are mastered by those cravings, but you have mastered them. Yeah, you've mastered them. Because I've given you the power to master them. And it's about pride, and it's about sex, and it's about money. You know, think about, there's lots of examples. The rich young ruler who came to Jesus, and he just wanted to be accepted by Jesus. And Jesus said to him, go sell all your possessions. And the Bible says he went away sad because money was so important to him. And it is that way to so many people today in our world too, right? More money, and it's a greed. Greed can be insatiable. People want more. We just want more. We just want more. And it's a craving in a lot of people's lives. I'll give you one more example. I think about the example of Saul, who persecuted Christians. And you know why he persecuted Christians? He stood there and he held coats while some of the early Christians were martyred. He did that because he wanted the affirmation of religion. It's really what it was all about. He wanted them to acknowledge him as someone who was important. He wanted affirmation, I guess is the best word I can think of. He wanted the religious leaders and the church to say, good job, you're doing good, right? And that can be a craving in our lives too. You just always need affirmation. You know, you always need approval. You're looking for, that's the word I was looking for when I was stuttering a minute ago. It was approval. Saul just wanted approval. He wanted everyone to come up to him and go, attaboy, Saul. Man, you're doing a good job. What a good, you know, good proselyte you're doing. What a good missionary you are. You know, everyone slapping him on the back. And you know what? If you're that way and you need to get slapped on the back a lot and you need a lot of affirmation, you need everyone's approval, that can be a craving in your life too. And I'm just bringing it up as one other example because it's not all about drugs and sex and all that stuff. Sometimes it's greed and it's gossip and it's approval and some of those other things that we just are craving. We just want to crave it. I just want more of it. And I want to make a few quick points. And I can see you're all listening. I love this when you're listening. I think it was all that sex talk or whatever. Got you going, whoa, what's he going to say next, right? But let me make a few points. That cravings are never satisfied. The only way they're satisfied is when you have the Prince of Peace in your heart and in your life. So whatever the craving is that, you know, you're sometimes a slave to, you're never going to be satisfied with it. If it's sex, you won't be satisfied with sex. If it's drugs, you'll never have enough drugs. And some of you guys know exactly that's true. You're satisfied for 5 minutes or 10 minutes, and then you want another hit. Then you want another hit, right? Like, so let's get this clear, that with cravings, when it comes to the cravings of the sinful nature, you're never gonna walk away from it and go, okay, now I never have to do that again, right? I mean, how many know that's true, right? You guys know that's true, right? You drink, and you think, well, that's the last time I need a beer. But, you know, by the next day, you're going, I need a beer. And that's because cravings, that's what the nature of cravings are, is that they're just always, you're always hungry. You're never satisfied. You always want another, whatever it is. So that's something we've got to understand. Second thing, understand this too, is that cravings come to us from the craver. And that's the enemy. There's an enemy, and he uses this. And man, you know this. You've lived this out. I know this. He incites the craving inside of you. He says, try this. He pushes the button. He says, here, you're going to like this, or you want this again. You did this yesterday. You need it again. And there's an enemy, and it's what he wants us to do. What he really desires is that we remain in slavery. We remain in slavery to those desires, to those passions, to those cravings that he incites in our lives. And I like what Paul says when he says this, that, you know, we used to live that way, but that there's a ruler of the kingdom of the air. There's a ruler who is in the kingdom of the air here, and the spirit who now works in those who are disobedient. The enemy works in those who are disobedient. If you're obedient, he can't work in you. If you say, I'm following Jesus, Like Crystal said, I'm going to surrender to Jesus Christ. He cannot work in you, but he works in the lives of people who are disobedient, who choose against Jesus. And that he is the ruler of the air, it says. And I believe that that's very much what Paul says in a few pages later, and you can read this on your own, but in Ephesians 6, where he says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world. And our struggle is with the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Did you hear that? You say amen? That's where our struggle is. You know, my problem isn't with you, even though sometimes you seem like you're the problem in my life. That you're not the problem. My problem isn't with people who are on the streets or the people who do things against me or, you know, any of that kind of stuff. It isn't that physical person. Our struggle is with the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms, and that there's a prince of this air, the prince of the air, or a ruler of the air in the heavenly realms. And what he's doing, and here's what I'm trying to get at here, what he's doing is he's doing everything he can to get you to follow your passions and the cravings of this world. And that's why I want to say the third thing here is that he's got an uncanny way, this enemy, this enticer, he has an uncanny way of pushing your buttons. Doesn't he? Doesn't he? I mean, he does not, Satan does not know everything. Sometimes we give him way more credit than we should. He doesn't know everything. But one thing he does seem to know is where you're weak and where I'm weak. And he knows just how to push the buttons, right? He knows when you're alone in a hotel room and you're on a job and you're working. He knows exactly what the things are there that will be hard to say no to. He knows those sort of things. And here's something, and many of you know this already, but I'm going to say it anyways. Here's something that we need to really understand is that if he's not getting anywhere pushing that old button, you know, cocaine, crack, crack, crack. He's pushing that button, and you go, no, 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 no. If he's not getting anywhere pushing that button, he'll push a different button to get you back to this button. He will, and it's one of the ways he works. We need to be wise about this, that he'll push the button of sex, for example. Maybe you would never do crack again, but you meet this wonderful woman, and you go, wow, she's great, and I love her, and she's so awesome in my life, and she somehow leads you back to the first button. Or money. You know, you would never do crack, except that, it doesn't have to be crack, it could be anything. Don't you know, whatever. But, you know, all of a sudden you come into money, you get this great job, you got piles of money, and it kind of gets you right back to that first button again. I'll give you one more thing. Pride. He'll push sometimes it'll be the button of pride. And you'll start walking around, you'll go, you know, I'm doing pretty good here. I haven't had a drink for weeks. I have got this thing licked. I am the master of my life, right? And pride starts to sort of build up from within you, right? And you know what? There's this button. There's this sort of sequence of buttons. And it goes, boop, 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 boop. And you're back to where you were because he pushed a button that got him access back in to that part of your life that at one time completely dominated and is now doing so again. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. He's crafty. The enemy is not all-powerful. He's not God. Greater is he who's in me than the one who's in the world. Thank God for that. And not just a little bit greater. My God is way greater. And this enemy, this enticer, yeah, you can clap, yeah. Satan is, let's get this straight, he is defeated. He's not going to win. There's no way he's going to win. He's already lost the battle. Jesus died on the cross, and he is risen from the dead. But he has a way of knowing our weaknesses, and he uses those things against us so that we will continue to live in slavery to our cravings. And that's why, and now we're getting to the part about being alive, that's why God says in his word, I make you alive, you know. You are a new creation. You're no longer dead in your trespasses, but I declare you to be alive You're alive in God through Jesus Christ. Now's where you should clap. Yeah. Yeah. And like I said last Sunday, if we're alive, then we should at least appear alive, right? Let's try to look it a little bit. I don't want to have to check and see whether your pulse is there a pulse? I said that last week, right? Is she breathing or not, right? And we shouldn't be boring either. There are way too many boring Christ followers. Let's quit that, right? You have no reason to be boring or full of self-pity or lazy, right? You don't get to be lazy if you're a Christian. You've got the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life. You need to be alive. We should look alive. There should be joy in our eyes. There should be peace because Christ gives us peace, right? We shouldn't be looking at each other and, you know, do I have to give you a shake to see if you're still with us or not? I'll never do that with you, Mitch. Don't worry. Don't worry. You know what I'm saying? Like, it says here that he has made us alive. We are raised with Christ. That old man is dead. I am no longer bound to that old trespass in my life. But I am new. I'm a new man. I'm a new creation. So look it. I know I preached this last week, but you're going to hear it until it's done. Until we start looking like it. You know, I think that the enemy sometimes says, all right, I can't make you dead. You are Christians. You have accepted Jesus in your heart, so you are alive. But as long as you don't look it, I'll be okay with that. Just as long as you look lifeless, that's all right. That's pretty much all I can do with you. But as long as you look lifeless and bored and just sitting there like lumps on the log, I'm happy with that. And then God says, that's not good enough. I created you to live. I died on the cross so that you would have real life. I poured out my blood so that every sin would be covered, right? I am raised from the dead so that you too could be raised from the dead. So it's time that you live. It's time that you live. Amen. The cross of Jesus compels us to come to him. And this is sort of all in the context of, if you've been here the last few weeks, you know that we talked about that there's something about the cross that just draws us to Jesus. There's something so powerful about his open and outstretched arms that you can't keep your eyes off of him. It's irresistible. There's something about, like Crystal said, satisfy us in the morning with your love. And I want to finish today with this teaching. That it, you know what really draws us to the cross? It's not the wood and it's not the purple. What really draws us to come to the cross is the love. It's the love that compels us to come. It's the love that brings tears to my eyes. It's the love that makes me want to live and to be alive and to be filled with his Spirit. The amazing love of Jesus. And it says in the passage we read that it's a great love. He says, you know, because of his great love, see right in the middle there? But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead. It's great love. We're not talking about ordinary love here, people. We're talking about a love that's great. It is enormous love of Jesus as he hung on the cross. We're talking about a magnificent, huge love. A spectacle love we're talking about. A love of Jesus. And he who looked at each of us, he looked down on us from the cross and he just said, I love you. I'm only here because I love you. I love you so much. I love you. It's because, understand this today, it's because of his love that we're alive. It's because of the love of Christ. It's because of the love of Jesus that I am no longer dead in my transgressions. Wow. Yeah, thank you, God. I've been thinking about how close, and I don't know if I can describe this properly, but how close love and hate really are. That there's something about love and hate that they're similar emotions, and in some ways are almost like two sides of the same coin. People who have been madly in love and then who have divorced that same person know what I'm talking about. That happens sometimes. You're madly in love and then you're madly in hate. Right? And that happens sometimes because there's something about love that sort of mirrors a mirror image of hate. Although everything that's good is love and everything that is evil and dark is hatred. And that how important it is, you know, for us who are Christians that we learn to really love people. Because we're living in a world today, my friends, we're living in a world today where hate is increasing. And as we move more and more into the end times, hate and evil and the darkness that's in this world is only going to grow more and more. And what we need to understand, and what I'm really recognizing, and I think what God has been saying to me is that this hatred in the world is just growing. And there's something very attractive about hatred to people. And that's really true. It's terribly sad, but it's true. Just like love can be super attractive. There's nothing like being in a group of people where there's love. There's also, and I know this is hard to understand, but in a group of people who hate, there's something really attractive there, and there's a sense of belonging to that. There's a sense of belonging to that that's really hard to put into words. And that sort of thing is growing in our world more and more and more. And it's going to grow even more rapidly as the day grows shorter and the time comes for Jesus to come. Now, people who join radical groups like ISIS, they're driven by hate. Not by love, but by hate. And there's something really compelling about that hatred that makes them, here's the key thing, it makes them feel like they belong to something where they've never felt like they belong to anything before. There's two boys in Calgary. Here's the thing that's so hard to understand is, I understand that maybe if you live in some foreign country that you become part of some militant group. What I really have a hard time understanding is when people from Canada, you know, 100 people are from Britain or England or from Australia, that they're going to join radical Muslim extremist groups, Islam extremist groups. I don't understand that. There's a couple boys from Calgary that my son, actually, he knows one of them really well. He used to play volleyball with them. He played for SAIT. This kid was a normal kid. And now he's wearing, you know, the whole thing, and he's got his gun, and he's over in Iraq. And he's sending back messages saying, I'm going to blow up as many people as I can. And it's filled with hatred. Understand that? This is a kid who is normal. He went to a normal high school in Calgary with his brother. They're both over there now. And their intent, their only intent, the only thing they want to see happen is that their life will take out as many other lives as possible. For the cause. And the cause, whatever the cause is, however you put a package on it, put a bow on it, whatever the package is, whatever the cause becomes greater than anything else. And they live for the cause because it makes them feel like they belong. And it is undergirded in hatred. You understand that? It's because they're alone. And they feel very lonely. And they feel like no one cares for them. And believe me, there's a whole generation of young people for whom this is true. They feel like they don't belong. They have no voice. They feel like they've got no future. There's no good jobs out there. They hear all the bad news, and they believe it, and they don't belong. And we are, listen to me, we are created to belong. God made us to belong, and they will belong to hatred if they won't belong to love. They will. The church has had nothing to offer them. It's been irrelevant. The family unit has broken down years ago. Most of this generation haven't been raised in the family. They've been raised by video games. They've been raised by television and any other Apple product you can think of. Right? So they're totally alone. They don't feel like they belong. And then someone says to them, well, you come and you join us and you fight for the cause and you belong. Let me tell you, brother, you belong. And you will give your life for this. You will give your life for this. Hatred incites hatred. And it grows more and more evil as the days go on. But we are children of love. We are people who believe in Jesus. We have received his love, and we stand up for love, and we love each other and we love the world, and there's a difference. And let's make that really clear. That's the difference between those of us who are soldiers of the cross from those who are soldiers of ISIS, is love opposed to hate. I love you. That's what we say. That's all we have, right? I love you, and Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you so much that he gave his life for you. But know this, that this hatred is growing in the world, and that there's this, maybe it's a peculiar thing, but there's something about that hatred that bonds men and women together. And they feel like they belong to something, and they're willing to die for it. And it is the enemy. It is the evil one who incites them to this hatred. Paul says this. I'm just going to read this. I'm just going to read this one more time, just a few words here. But as I read this, will you take note of many times that he talks about Christ, either in Christ or with Christ? Listen to these words one more time. They're on the screen. And I'm going to just read from verse 4. Listen to this. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and sealed us with him in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good. Here's the message today. God loves you, and you are, and I am, in Christ. You are in Christ. And he's coming again, Rob. But we are in Christ. We need to live in Christ. That means that we look alive. That means that we've got the vibrancy and the power of the Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit breathes life into us, right? Why? Because I am in Christ. That's why I'm in Christ. This is a great thing. Yeah. Hallelujah. This is a great thing. I am in Christ, and he is in me. I am in Christ. I am with Christ. I am in Christ. I can't say that enough. Some of you are going, yeah, you can. You said it about 18 times. But listen, you are in Christ, so live like you are in Christ. You are not in the world, and you are not in the cravings of this world, but you are in Christ. You are in him. You are in Jesus. You are no longer a slave to those cravings and to that old man and to your transgressions, but you are in Christ Jesus, in Christ. And he says, just a few verses later, just listen to this. Let this soak in your soul. He says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, I'm praying about this morning. I'm thanking God for his word. I'm thanking him for how this fits Ephesians 2 and Romans 6 so well. I'm thanking him that I'm alive. Even though I don't feel like it sometimes, I'm still alive and I'm claiming it. And God just said to me, you know, it's time that you start to pray against the spirit of defeat. And we're going to end on this today. Because I really believe that there are a lot of us fighting with the spirit of defeat. And I've been one of them, and Chris has been one of them. You know, not that that happens all the time, but that's a way the enemy brings confusion and how he attacks us. He says, you're never going to win. You ever have that? Spirit of defeat. We're going to pray against the spirit of defeat today, and I believe it's exactly what God wants us to do. And if you've been hearing that, you're going to pray hard. The enemy's saying, you're never going to make it. You're never going to amount to anything. You're never going to overcome that addiction. Or you're sick. You're always going to be sick. That's what I'm talking about. That's what a spirit of defeat sounds like. You're praying for your kids? Ha! That's never going to work. They're never going to change. Your sons are never going to come back. Just stop that praying nonsense. That is a spirit of defeat. And we're going to pray against it. We're going to stand against it. We're going to say, you know, that's a lie. You are a liar from the pit of hell. You are a liar. And you speak lies in my life. And I'm no longer going to believe them. I'm no longer going to listen to you. You say that I'm never going to overcome my addiction. You don't have a clue what you're talking about, Satan. Because, as we said already, greater is he who's in me. And I am more than a conqueror. I mean, you know what? I'd have been happy with just being a conqueror. I'd have taken that and said, thank you, Jesus. But he says, I am more than a conqueror. Wow. Woohoo! Hallelujah. More than a conqueror. Oh. And it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. He pointed me to this passage this morning in Matthew 10, I believe. And he says, this is what it's very quick. He says, if you follow me, if you're like me, Jesus said, then all the world will hate you. Not just a few people. All the world will hate you just like they hated me. Ooh. But you're still more than conquerors. So it's not about, you know, if you think you're going to be in a popularity contest because you became a Christian, you got baptized, that's bad news for you. You might not win the popularity contest, but you've won. You've won the battle. You've won the war. You belong to Jesus. And so I just speak this into your life right now. And in a minute, we're going to all stand in a circle. We're all going to hold hands. And we're going to pray through this together. We're going to pray hard, whatever that means. I don't know what that means, but we're going to pray hard. And we're going to pray that this spirit of defeat that says that you're always going to be in the rut that you've been in, that we're not going to listen to that spirit anymore, because I don't have an ear for the words of the enemy. I only have an ear for the voice of my shepherd, Jesus. Amen? And whatever it is that's been knocking you down, and on. I mean, I've had that this week so hard this week. I'm just dragging my butt around, and my spiritual butt I'm talking about. Right? You feel like is nothing's going to ever work. And honestly, you want to know the words that come sometimes? It's, might as well just quit. That is not from the one who loves me. That's defeat. So if you've been feeling like you might as well just quit, you might as well just give up. Everyone else quits. Why shouldn't I? We're going to stand against that. Let's pray in a minute. We're going to ask you to stand and get in a circle. I'm going to pray first. So, Lord God, right now, in the name of Jesus, we just pray that you will bless this time as we're going to stand in the power of your word and by the blood of the Lamb and to speak against this spirit of defeat. We are not giving in. We are not quitting. We are not giving up. We are surrendering to you, but we're not giving up to the enemy. And Lord, there's many here today who, I know the enemy's been speaking this into their lives, that you're never going to get better, that your son will never change, that you're never going to have a job, you're never, nothing's ever going to work out, you're never going to be well. That we acknowledge today as a bald-faced lie. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand around a circle. Stand in a big circle and grab someone's hand. Hey, Lorna. Thank you, Lord. It's important that we hold hands. I really think that. It's important that we make that connection with one another. Grab on to somebody. Someone get a hold of Kim there. She needs to have an arm around her or someone to hold her hand. Hallelujah. And when you pray, I'm just going to ask you to pray with a loud voice. Not because God can't hear you if you whisper, but because I want to hear you. So I'm going to pray first, and then let's open it up. Let's pray specifically today about this one thing. Okay, everyone gets this? So today we're not praying about Uncle Ralph on the farm. We're praying about one specific thing, and that is that that spirit of defeat is no longer Lord in my life. Lord Jesus, we hold our hands together, and we experience your love. Thank you that you are the Lord of love. Thank you, Jesus, that you bind us together and that we are recipients of your grace. It's by grace that we've been saved. And this is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. I pray, God, today, we pray today, we join our faith together, and we ask in the name of Jesus that we will leave this place knowing that we have shut the door to this spirit of rejection and to this spirit that says that there's no way we're ever going to succeed because we are victors and we are more than conquerors through Christ. Thank you, God. We stand in the name of Jesus. We stand in the name of Jesus against this spirit of rejection. And we just trust you, God, because we know that we are your children and we belong to you. So, Lord, just listen as we pray right now. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Yes, God. Man. Jesus. Victory. Hallelujah. Praise you, God. Jesus. Thank you. Amen. Yes. Yes, God. Yes, God. Hallelujah. Yes. Yes. Yes, God. Jesus. Mm-hmm. Amen. Yes, Jesus. Jessica. Amen. Jessica, thank you, Lord. Amen. Jesus. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes, God. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. No one's going to steal it. Thank you, God. Thank you. Yeah. That's right. Amen. Jesus' name. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. That's right. Yes, one Lord, one Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. That's right. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. In Jesus' name. Right now. Right now, God. Yes, God. Amen. Yeah. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise you. Yes. Yes. Hallelujah. And all the people said, amen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. You say amen? Go out in the spirit of victory and receive this parting blessing. The last words of the book of Ephesians, Paul says this: grace and mercy and peace to all who love the Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. May your love be an undying love. God bless you. You are victors. Amen. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Hi. You're looking good. You're losing weight.